Oh, we are excited. 55 years of ministry to this community, this region, helping actually touch the world at Trinity. What an illustrious history. You know, it was the summer of 1963 when Morris Sheets took the church his father pastored, Highland Assemblies of God, and incorporated it as Trinity Church, and he became the first founding pastor of Trinity Church 55 years ago. And we've had some great pastors, but more importantly, we've had some incredible families that have made Trinity their home for decades and decades. And this church has been able to touch literally tens of thousands of lives. I can't tell you, my wife and I were, and our family were blessed to join this church 17 years ago. And of all the people that we've met all these years, I've met so many people. We were married there. I met my spouse there. We were there for a difficult season in our life. And it's like, it's touched so many people. And it's continuing. Matter of fact, our best days aren't behind us. Our best days are before us by the grace of God. So thank you for making Trinity such a special place, because it's God and the people that make this place so special. Well, we're in a series entitled, Does the Bible Say That? And we're looking at different phrases and statements that people use. And sometimes we think and assume, wow, is that even in the Bible? Kind of sounds like it might be in the Bible. Last week, we talked about the phrase, everything happens for a reason. Does it? Well, if you missed last week, you can jump online, you can watch and or listen to that message. And I want to share a verse of scripture with you from the Old Testament prophet Hezekiah. Hezekiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, here it is, God helps those that help themselves. Oh, wait a minute. There is no book of Hezekiah. I couldn't fool you. Now, the other services, they were like looking in their Bibles, where Hezekiah? I know I read from Hezekiah. That's not even in the Bible. But, you know, sometimes we think somebody says something and goes, hey, that kind of sounds like it's in the Bible. Matter of fact, this phrase, God helps those that help themselves, Barna did some research and found out that like 2/3 of Christians actually believe it to be true. So is it true? We're going to dig into that. Partially. A lot of times these phrases, these statements are kind of what is called half-truths. There's a story of a Jacob. He was a pious Jew and he was faithful to the synagogue every Sabbath, and he prayed to God, God Almighty, I'm a faithful Hebrew, and I'm asking you to do one thing for me. Help me win the lottery. That would be a prayer to pray now, right? It's like close to $1 billion, I think. And he said, God, I can't believe he waxed wrath in his anger towards God. Why can't you do this one thing for me? And at that moment, the heavens opened, and a thunderous voice came down and said, Jacob, give me a chance. Buy a lottery ticket. I mean, if you're praying for God to help you win the lottery, how many know it begins with buying a lottery ticket? So maybe there's some truth to God helps those that help themselves. Now, where did this statement originate from? Some people claim Benjamin Franklin coined it, but he really didn't. It's actually found in ancient Greek writings. Aesop's Fables kind of has a rendering and a reference to this statement, God helps those that help themselves. But we're going to look at it from a biblical standpoint. So now that you've gotten comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet out of love and respect for God's word. Psalm 121, beginning in verse 1, here we go. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Let's read this last verse out loud together. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you're going to minimize all distractions. We have ears to hear, hearts to receive your engrafted word. Thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So from your lips to our heart, may your word find a home today. We ask and pray your blessing now in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God helps those that help themselves. It's kind of a half-true statement. There was a soldier getting ready to go to war, and a minister stopped him and said, son, I'm going to pray that God gives you victory. He said, why do that? If God wants us to have victory, we will. If God wants us to be defeated, we will. whether you pray one way or the other, it really doesn't matter. He said, okay then, take off your helmet, lay down your rifle, take off your uniform, and just go home. If God wants to win the war, he'll win the war with you or without you. The soldier thought for a moment, realized how foolish his concept of God was and prayer was. He said, Reverend, I would appreciate that you pray for victory. You see, it's not just prayer, it's action. We need to pray and we need to act according to our prayers. The leather of God's Bible, the leather of God's book needs to become the leather upon our shoes, someone once said. There's a saying that I've tried to adhere to all my life from the first time I heard it decades ago, and it goes like this. Pray as though it depends on God, but work as though it depends on you. Matter of fact, there's a saint of God, Saint Benedict. He said this in the Latin language, ora et labora. Ora et labora means pray and work. Saint Benedict understood the importance of the merging or the union or the marrying of prayer, dependence on God, and work. Prayer and work, ora et labora, that it takes both prayer and corresponding actions. Here's how James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it very bluntly. In James chapter 2, beginning of verse 17, out of the Amplified translation of the Bible. So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, and dead. But someone will say to you then, you say you have faith, and I have good works. Now, you show me your alleged faith apart from any good works, if you can, and I, by good works of obedience, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. That's fear. Are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow, that faith apart from good works is inactive and ineffective and worthless? I mean, no, James wasn't pulling any punches when he wrote this letter to the early Christians. And well, that's a strong rebuke. It's an important reminder. Faith by itself is not enough. Faith must always result in corresponding actions, works. Now, we don't work for our salvation. We don't earn, we don't merit our salvation. Salvation is in works, but salvation works. When we truly get saved, our life will begin to change by the power of God's grace and spirit and the power of the gospel at work within us until outwardly we begin to reflect the inward change, the change of heart that's taking place on the inside. But when it comes to what it is you are believing God to do in you and through you, it's not just praying that's going to get it done. It's ora et labora. It's prayer and works. Now think about some of the most incredible historical moments in the history of mankind and how those historic moments were influenced by ora et labora, by prayer and by corresponding actions. I thought of the Revolutionary War of Independence. In September 5th of 1774, you know, delegates traveled from as far north as Boston, as far south as South Carolina. And they came together and they met in Philadelphia. At that time, the British were really oppressing the colonies and were practically declaring martial law in Boston. And things were coming to a head. And we were about to proclaim and declare our independence from the crown and from the king. And so all these delegates came together, and Samuel Adams was there. He was a part of the Great Awakening and was moved and impacted by this outpouring of the Spirit of God and revival. But all these delegates were different, Anglican, Presbyterian, Quaker, and they couldn't agree on allowing a particular chaplain or reverend to open up the session in prayer. And finally, Samuel Adams said, listen, if he's pious and he loves country, I'm willing, I'm open. Let's let him sanctify this moment with prayer. So this man, Reverend Jacob Deshua, he was an Anglican. Before he prayed, he read from Psalm 35, and he read a portion of that psalm. It says this, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me. fight against those who fight against me. And then the psalm ends with praise for God's deliverance. And then he prayed. You know, from the beginning throughout the Revolutionary War, it was bathed in prayer, but not prayer alone. It was prayer and works, ora et labora. You think of the end of slavery, William Wilberforce and the abolitionists. These were God-fearing men. These were men that not only prayed that this great evil scourge would be removed from the earth, but they worked tirelessly. William Wilberforce actually worked, dedicated 50 years of his life, and it wasn't until he was on his dying deathbed that he realized that what he had fought so long for, prayed so long for, was now becoming a reality. Ora et labora. Prayer and works. Not prayer alone, not works alone, but the union, the marriage of both prayer and work. You think about the Civil Rights Movement, Martin Luther King Jr. That movement was initiated and birthed in prayer and scripture quoting and courageous action. Ora et labora, prayer and works. You think about the Right to Life movement, and abortion is declining in the United States of America, and that's a wonderful trend, and it's because of the faithful praying of God's people and men and women who are working along with those prayers to raise awareness and to be a voice for the unborn and the rights of the unborn. When it comes to human trafficking or any great evil and injustice in our world today, it's not just prayer alone. Thank God for the people that pray, and thank God for the people that pray as though it depends on God, but work as though it depends on them. Imagine all the people, the last over 55 years of the history of Trinity Church, whose lives have been touched and changed. I was so moved by Pastor Stacy's presentation, what he shared during the offering time, of the importance of the local church, and in particular this local church that God's called us to be a part of. So many lives of people that have and are being changed and through the years have been changed because of prayer and because of works. It's the combination, ora et labora. I love it. You see, it's not prayer alone. It's not work alone. God uses human instruments. He uses human vessels. My wife and I were sharing a meal together yesterday, and the young woman that was attending to us, that was waiting on us, she was a young woman. Her name was Abby, and she asked us the question, what are you all going to do this weekend? We said, church, you know? She says, oh, good. And what about you? And she said, it's going to be my birthday. I thought, this girl's really good. She tied us in with, wow, it's going to be your birthday, and she's 21. And we said, well, you know, are you going to school? Not right now. I'm getting ready to go on a missions trip with YWAM. Oh, wisdom principle number two. Let the customers know it's your birthday. Number two, let them know, because you probably know they're Christians, let them know that you're going on a mission trip. How many know that her tip was beyond 20%? At the end, I think, it was more than what we had paid for the meal, because we believed in this young woman. I mean, she really tied into us. And we walked out, I said, she was good, honey. I mean, she was really, really good. And God bless her, because it's all true, too. I believe it, right? But she was willing to be a vessel to be used by God. It's like Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah, when he heard the Lord say, well, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And the prophet said, Lord, here am I, send me. When young people hear the call of God and they say, Lord, here am I, send me, what God needs is he needs human instruments. He needs human vessels. I love Jeremiah 51:20. It says, you are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. Wow. You are a weapon in the hand of the Lord. You are his battle axe. You are his weapons of war to fight against the evils of this day. If God's going to defeat the enemy, he's going to use you. He's going to use me as willing vessels, as instruments, as his battle axe and his weapons of war. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. But there are enemies in the land, giants in the land. Think of that great victory that God brought about for the nation of Israel when David, the young teenager, rose up and he slew Goliath. God didn't just kill Goliath on his own. I guess he could have, but that's not how God chooses to operate. He didn't kill Goliath, said, you're dead, dude. No, he said, who's a willing vessel? And no Israeli soldiers were willing to trust God and face the giant, but David, who went to deliver bread and cheese to his brothers, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? I'll take this guy out. He's nothing. With the sling and with the stone, he became God's battle axe. He became God's weapon for war to defeat the enemy." And that's what you are. So God helps those that help themselves. There's some truth to that. Ora et labor, it's prayer. Pray as though it depends on God, but work as though it depends on you. But listen, God also helps those who can't help themselves if they'll receive his help. God helps those who can't help themselves if they are willing to receive God's help. I love the story in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Story of a man who was laid at the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. He was laid there. He was paralyzed for 38 years. It's by the Sheep Gate. We've been to Israel. We've been in that vicinity where they say this is the pool of Bethesda was. And something interesting would occur back then. An angel would come, apparently, and stir the waters. And when the waters were stirred, whoever had an ailment or was infirmed or sick, the first one in the waters after the angel stirred them would be instantly healed. This man had been there 38 years, and Jesus noticed him. And in John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus walks up to him, and in verse 6, he asks him a very peculiar question. Here's this man, paralyzed for 38 years. Somebody cared enough about him. Somebody loved him enough to help get him to the pool of Bethesda every day and then pick him up at the end of the day. And everybody got in before he did. But Jesus walks up to him, and he asks him this question: "Do you want to be made well?" Now, on the surface, you would think, what kind of question is that? I mean, here's a guy, 38 years, paralyzed, he's by the pool of Bethesda, he wants to get in the water, but when the water stirred, he can't get in, no one there to help him. Like, yeah, but Jesus needed to hear it out of his own mouth. He said, "Do you want to be made well?" And you know what the man said? "I don't have a man, and when the angel comes and stirs the water, somebody else gets in. Boo-hoo, woe is me. It's the same drama over and over, the same story over and over." Hey, stop! I don't need to know the details. I didn't ask you if you had a man. I didn't ask you if you had somebody to help you. I didn't ask. I said, "Do you want to be made well?" And the right answer to that is, "Yes, Lord, and I know you're the one that can do it." Amen. This story is so important because it demonstrates God's grace. It demonstrates that God helps those who want his help. He's got to know that you want his help. As it said in Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in the times of troubles, an ever-present help. He's here. He's there. He's in that situation. He's present right now. Not next week, not till when his schedule is available or open. Right now, he's an ever-present help. And I love Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Oh, look at what it says. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this next verse, So we may boldly say, say it with me, "The Lord is my helper." Come on, say it again. "The Lord is my helper." Maybe you're going through a difficult season right now. Maybe you find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you're grieving the loss, the untimely departure of a loved one, and you're asking yourself, how are we going to make it? Say it with me boldly. "The Lord is my helper." Maybe you're battling some addiction right now. Maybe you've been battling this addiction for years. Maybe it's the same addiction that your family battled with, your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather. Maybe it's a generational curse that has attached itself to your family generation after generation after generation. And the Lord is saying to you, but in spite of all of that, do you want to be made well? And we say, we have not a man. But the Lord says, say it boldly with me, "The Lord is my helper." What I can't do, God can do through me. Because, say it with me, "The Lord is my helper." Whatever season you may find yourself in, maybe you're struggling financially right now, out of work right now, maybe you're lonely and desperately need of friendship or relationship, you have to believe that God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And though it seems as though no one's there to lend you a helping hand, Scripture promises, say it boldly with me, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And as I was writing this sermon, I said, Lord, okay, the last 38, almost 40 years of walking with you, how do you help us? Lord, how have you helped me, Carl Toady? How have you helped my family? How are you helping us? How have you helped, in almost 40 years of walking with Jesus, of all the Christians I've known, close to 30 years of pastoral ministry, how have I seen you help other people? If the Lord's our helper, how does he help us? Three things. Number one, like this story in John 5, the want to has to precede the how to. The want to comes first. Do you want it? Do you want to be made well? I love that verse. It's in John 5, 6. I love it out of the Weymouth translation. It says this: Jesus saw him lying there, and knowing that he had been in a long time in that condition, he asked him, do you wish to have health and strength? That's a question for all of us today. Do you wish to have health and strength? Yeah, I would, but you know, when I was, oh, this, and then when I, then somebody, and this person, and then that, shh. That's not what we're asking you. We don't need the drama. We don't need the story. We don't need, I'm a victim. It's always been this. No. The Lord is simply saying, do you wish to have health and strength? You're like, well, first of all, I don't like the question because wishing's not in the Bible. Oh, really? 3 John verse 2, I wish, beloved, above all, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Wish means to desire. Do you desire something different? Do you long for something better than what you've experienced, what your family members have experienced, what your friends have experienced? You deserve better, and you can experience more, and you can experience something better because God has something better for us. But it begins with, do you want it? Do you wish to have health and strength? You see, the want to precedes the how to. Well, tell me how it's going to come first. How hard am I going to have to work? How many hours a week? Am I going to have to finish some class? Am I going to have to do a workshop? Am I going to get a degree? If it's hard, I don't want to do it. Okay, that's the problem. We all want to have a beautiful, romantic, intimate, loving marriage relationship year after year, decade after decade, but I don't want to have to work for it. Can I pay for somebody else to work for? No, you blood, sweat, your sweat, your tears. Ora et labora. I only want to pray, and then a miracle happens. Sometimes miracles show up in work clothes. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness in the house of God? You got to want to, and if you have the want to, God will give you the how to. He'll give you the how to. But it all begins with, do you really want it? See, some people don't want it. Some people enjoy the attention they get, the pity they get, the sorrow they get. They enjoy the state and condition they're in because with it they're able to manipulate their friends and family members. But you're better than that. And the Lord is asking you and me, in any and every area of your life, do you wish to have health and strength? Number two, if we say yes, then God will give us specific instructions. He gave this man specific instructions. He said, okay, I want you to rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Those were specific instructions, almost nearly impossible instructions for a paralyzed guy. These were the instructions that Jesus gave this man. Instructions, my friend, are important. Instructions are actually more important than teachings. Did you know that the term instruct or instruction, it means to command, to charge, to give orders? And the verb carries a greater impact and a greater force and authority than teaching alone. It's not to simply know the teachings of Jesus, but to follow the instructions of Scripture, to follow the instructions of Jesus. Look at what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13 says. Take hold of my instructions found in the Word of God. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. God's instructions are what? The key to life. Now, what does a key do? A key unlocks things. What does the key to your front door, what does it do? I'll tell you what the key to my front door does. I'll tell you what it does. It gets stuck. That's what it does. because we don't use it enough, I guess. I'm like, what is wrong with this key? And you have to wiggle it and then jiggle it, and then you have to hold the door up, pull the door back. Then finally, if someone's chasing you, you're done. You're not going to get in the house. And it finally gets in there, and you're like, I hope it doesn't break now, right? A key is supposed to go into a lock. So I added WD-40. Now it works magically. But anyway, answer to everything, WD-40. Want a better marriage? Spray your wife WD-40. Spray your WD-40. WD-40. So now the key goes in, and the key turns, and it unlocks. So God's instructions, it's the key that unlocks the blessings of God in your life. I want it without instructions. That's the problem. The journal, Social, Psychological, and Personality Science Journal, they did research, and they found out people who have a greater sense of entitlement are less likely to follow instructions. Are you the type of person that likes to follow instructions? That means you have a spirit of humility. It means you're willing to learn, and you don't believe you're a know-it-all. People that feel entitled, they feel as though it's beneath them to have to follow instructions. But you know what? There are people out there that know how to do something better than you and I know how to do it, and they've proven that they can do it better, and there's no one greater than that than God and His holy word, and we need to be willing to follow His instruction manual. Yeah, but I want to have a happy marriage without having to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Ain't going to happen. Yeah, I want to have a happy marriage, and I don't want to have to respect my husband as the church respects Jesus. That ain't going to happen. Yeah, I want to have blessed finances, but I don't want to have to tithe. That ain't going to happen. Yeah, you know, I want to have healthier life, then you're going to have to start eating healthier and get some money. Nah, I want it without that. It ain't going to work that way. Ora et labora. Pray as though it depends on God. Work as though it depends on you. The want to comes before the how to. Follow His instructions. So how does God help us? How does God instruct us? First of all, God helps us, and His instruction comes to us in the form of a person. First of all, a person, the Holy Spirit. This is still under point number two, by the way. A person, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus said, I'm going to pray in the Father, and He's going to give you another helper. Oh, I love that. That He may abide with you forever. And who is that helper? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Thank God for the blessed person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Thank God for the Holy Spirit and how He is our parakletos. He is our paraclete. He is the one that's been called alongside to help us, to assist us. He is my helper. He is your helper. And I cannot tell you the last 38 years of my walk with Jesus how the Holy Spirit has helped me. It says in Romans 8:26, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit Himself helps us with groanings. The Holy Spirit can actually pray through you. It's called the gift of praying in other tongues. It's called, the Bible also calls it praying in the Spirit. When we don't know how to pray in our natural mind something, we can pray in the Holy Spirit. He helps us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. How does God help us? How does He instruct us? Number two, through His precepts. God comes to us and God helps us. I can't tell you the times that God has saved me. How the times He has come to me in such a powerful way through the Holy Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction. This. For your word has given me life. I could stand up here today and I could tell you, this book, God's word, has given me life. And not only has it given me life, it's sustaining my life. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give it up for the word of God, can we? There were times in my early years as a Christian, I would actually sleep with my Bible. Might do you some good if you tried that. Yeah, I'd put it under my pillow and I'd wake up, my neck would be hurting because it was up too high, but my soul was feeling good. Amen. The precepts of God's word. How does God help us? How does He instruct us? Number three, through prayer. Through prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up, not quit, not throw in the towel. How? Through prayer. Pray passionately, pray persistently, pray precisely, and pray patiently. Pray. Don't give up. Pray. Pray through. Don't give up. So many people are willing. The entitled generation. I call this generation the entitled generation because they want the blessing without the burden. They want the crown without the cross. They want easy street. The only thing that comes easy in life is failure.
If you want something different, you're going to have to pray. Ora et labora. Not just pray, but pray and work. The Navy SEALs have proven that after you reach the point of exhaustion, after you reach the point of exhaustion and breakdown, they've proven you have 40% more. You have 40% more to give. First sign of hard work, the entitled generation says, I'm out of here. I'm going to find me something that they work me too hard here. 40 hours a week? I want a job where I only have to work 20 hours so I could be at Starbucks on social media talking to all my friends. Do you want it? There's a price you're going to have to be willing to pay to obtain it. Number four, how does God help us? He helps us through people. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. A lot of times, the help that God brings into your life, in my life, comes in the form of another person, a pastor, a friend, a coach, an educator, a parent, a loved one, a priest, a therapist, a counselor, a physician. The help that God has for us many times comes through other people, and sometimes we're those individuals. That we become his hands, we become his feet. Hey guys, what does the Bible call your wife? She's called a what meet? A help meet or a helper. Come on, y'all reading your Bibles? I didn't throw you off on that question now, did I? A help meet. I can't tell you, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my wife. She's my help meet. And God comes to us in the form of other people. Jesus said in John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do in greater works as I go to the Father. You become the instrument of God, the vessel of God to bring life and grace and blessing and peace in the lives of others. And so how does God help us? Finally, number five, he helps us through pious angels. See all the P's, alliteration. I'm a preacher. I like to alliterate. Yeah, all of them are P's. If you didn't notice that, I put a lot of hard work in that, by the way. Hope you appreciate that. I don't see you taking notes, but I know you have great memories. All of you must have photographic memories. I'm so thankful for that. Or you know you can download these notes on the app because I want you to have them. So, pious angels. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. What does that mean? Well, in that same book, the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. I know this. I know there have been times in your life, you may not know it yet. I know there's been times in my life, and I don't always know it when it's happened. But God has sent angels in the form of another individual that has helped me and assisted me. You thought that was just some strange guy, you know, that offered help. It could have been an angel. Do angels ever appear as women? No, they're always in the Bible appear as men. So sorry, ladies, you're so special. Angels can't even imitate you, but they can imitate men. Amen. Because angels are men, by the way. But anyway, in the male form. That's a deep theological hole that I just jumped in. But hey, study the Bible. So how does God help us? Well, the want to comes before the how to. God helps us by giving us specific instructions, and those instructions come in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit and the precepts of his word and people and pious angels and all of that. And finally, number three, how does God help us? Well, in the story here in John 5, God helps us when we obediently act. Without hesitation, we respond in faith. You see, faith doesn't hesitate. Doubt does. Unbelief does. So in John 5:9, it says, instantly the man was healed, and he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So when Jesus told this man that had been paralyzed and placed at that pool of Bethesda for 38 years, he said, take up your bed and walk. He said, do you want to be made well? And the man said, well, I don't have a man. When the angel comes down, he stirs the waters, and let me give you into my drama. It's a long story. Do you want to be made well? Yes. Take up your bed and walk. Now, if he would have hesitated, his mind heard that instruction, that command. His mind, if he waited too long, could have said, wait a minute, what's he telling you? Get up and you can't get up and walk. You've not walked. You're paralyzed. What a ridiculous request that he's making. But his mind heard it, and before his mind could talk him out of it, his heart, his faith in his heart was activated. And without hesitation, Jesus said, it's time to get up. And he got up, and strength came into his legs. Sometimes we get so used to being flat on our backs. When the Lord comes and says, it's time to get up, don't hesitate. When the Lord says, it's time to move beyond that hurt, it's time to move beyond that moment, it's time to move beyond that, take up your bed now and start walking. And when you act in faith, the miracle happens. But we have to obediently act, because faith doesn't hesitate. Maybe that woman that wrote that secular book, The 5-Second Rule, maybe she's onto something. She discovered something just watching a rocket blast off. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. She said, I'm that rocket. I'm grounded. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Blast off. She said, I couldn't even get out of bed in the morning. I was losing jobs. I couldn't hold a job down. My kids were being neglected. My health was being neglected because I just couldn't get out of bed. I was so demotivated. I was at times so depressed. And she said, she discovered the 5-second rule, that anytime she decided in her mind, her heart, to do something, a good impulse, a good thought, that she was going to act on it and she wasn't going to wait, she said, she told herself, she trained herself, you got 5 seconds. A good thought comes in your mind. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Do it. Blast off. Don't hesitate. If you wait past 5 seconds, she said, according to research, the limbic system of your brain shuts it down and you talk yourself out. Well, I don't have a man, and when the angel comes and stirs the water, everybody else for the last 38 years has been jumping in the pool. I have no one even here to help me get in the pool. I don't want, shh. Do you want health and strength? Yeah. All right. The want to precedes the how to. The instruction is given, and now it's time to act. Obediently act without hesitation. What's the Lord telling you in this message today? What's the next step that you need to take? Ora et labora. You know, as a church, we have ministries from birth to adult. We have practically everything under the sun. So much of it happens on Wednesday nights to help you financially, relationally, spiritually. But you've got to act. The want to precedes the how to. If you want to, we believe God through the years has given us the how to. And that's why we believe we exist, to help you, not to do it for you, but to help you become everything God's called you to be. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just thank you for this phrase, the Lord helps those that help themselves. We have a better understanding of its spiritual implications and its the biblical realities surrounding it. But we're so thankful that you even help those that can help themselves if they're willing to receive that help from you. And Lord, may we be in a place today of humility where we say, God, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. But Lord, after you give me the instructions, I want to obediently act without hesitation. I want to say, yes, God. Yes to your ways. Yes to your plan for my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, why do I need to be born again? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 10:9 says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us if you want to surrender your life to Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation, by the way. Tomorrow is promised to no one. And if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, well, you know what you need to do. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. More importantly, I want you to mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name,
amen and amen. Can